Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 11. The title of our sermon today is Four Reasons That People Get Angry with God. Have you ever talked to someone who has been angry with God? Have you ever been angry with God before? I know I've been in church a long time, and so have some of you. Sometimes we can see people in the church, they get saved in the church, they get plugged in right away, maybe they teach Sunday school class, they sing in the choir, they work as ushers, they do VBS, they tithe and give in the offerings, they do all the things that maybe a church member should do, and they seem content. And then after a time, they stop coming to church, and we wonder why. Maybe that person wasn't truly saved. Maybe they didn't know the Lord like we thought they did. And I think sometimes that's the case. But I think other times people become angry with God. And that anger sometimes manifests itself to the pastor. It could manifest itself to other members, to programs, to things that we are doing, things that we are not doing. And then they fall away. So this morning, I would like to show you why, a few different biblical accounts of why people might become angry with God, might be offended by God. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, we're going to read about John the Baptist. He was one of the greatest prophets. Jesus said himself that there was no one greater than John the Baptist. What a great praise for the Son of God to say, no one greater than this man right here. But even John the Baptist had a momentary lapse. A lapse of faith, a lapse of trust. But I think it's very interesting that even though this happened to John, he experienced some very real emotions that you and I can experience. Jesus didn't define John by that one moment. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that God doesn't define us by that worst time in our life, that worst thought, that worst action? We see that in the life of Peter. Peter says some pretty silly things. He did some unfortunate things, but God did not define Peter by that. He knew what Peter had in store. So John the Baptist, he preached the coming of the Messiah. He preached repentance and that Jesus Christ was coming on the scene. In John chapter 5, he was called the burning and shining light. He was a fearless prophet. He was filled with the Spirit, but he was also a very humble man. John the Baptist even said, I am not worthy to loose the sandals of the Christ. And now here in Matthew chapter 11, we see John in prison. Let's go to our text. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent words to his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? You see the lapse? He had just been preaching all about Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And now he finds himself in a very different place. Are you the one? That's some real emotion there, isn't it? Can we identify with that? In verse 4, and Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So, John, what you're seeing and hearing is real. What you taught and preached and declared in the wilderness is real. I know you're going through a hard time, but there's blessing here if you can get through this period, if you can get through this hard time. Now, many Christians can get angry at God I'm going to give you four reasons this morning. We're going to lump this one together. Some Christians get angry with God because of problems and persecution that they face in response to their obedience to the Lord. Have you ever been obedient and then expected this an easy life? I have. God, I'm doing what you told me to do. I put away this. I put away that. I stopped doing this. I started doing that. Why now am I having trouble? John could have said that. The man ran around in camel skin, I believe, camel's hair, and ate locusts. I've been hungry before, but never hungry enough to eat a locust. Ate honey. He didn't have material things of the world. He gave everything up to declare the coming Christ. And I would think, and we would think from our earthly perspective, if any man deserved a free pass or an easy route because of all the things that he had done for the God, we could say, well, it should be John the Baptist. Even Jesus himself said, there's no man greater than this. But sometimes as Christians, we can get offended or we can get angry or hold a grudge against God because we still face problems and persecutions. Wouldn't it be great if we never encountered the problem? I would love that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we never had to face persecution for doing what was right? I read this quote this week, and I wanted to share it with you because it's really good. The Christian life is not the subtractions of problem in life. It is the addition of God's power to meet those problems. Let's read it again. The Christian life is not about the subtraction of problems in life. It is the addition of God's power to meet those problems. What a wonderful blessing that we have as believers that we face very similar problems, if not greater problems, than those that are in the world, but now we have a resource they do not have. We can go through all kinds of trials, all types of persecutions and problems, but now we have an outlet. We have a God who desires to hear from us. He desires to answer our request, and he desires mostly to make his name great. If I never had any problems, would I be singing God's praises? Maybe not. If I had a life of comfort and ease and everything I ever wanted, would I be telling everybody else about how God came to rescue me? Probably not. But when I am persecuted, when I have problems, and the big ones that only God can fix, only God can navigate us through, then I'm going to tell someone, guess what God did for me this week? Now, we often do praises when we get together. I'll tell you, that is not so I can waste some time and get closer to 8 o'clock or 12 o'clock. That is time where we should be sharing what God is doing in our life. Man, I had this issue, I had this problem, I had this health issue, I had this faith issue, and this is how God answered it. Other Christians need to hear about that. Not just the world needs to hear too, but other Christians need to hear. So one reason that some Christians can become angry with God is because of the problems and persecutions in their life. Now let's think back to the Old Testament. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they face problems? Now they were obedient to the Lord, weren't they? We know they were taken away out of their home country. They were delivered to Babylon, and they decided that they were not going to defile themselves. They were not going to disobey God's word. They were going to do their best to honor God. They were not going to bow down. And what happened to them? Fiery furnace. That sounds pretty scary to me. Now, God did not remove that situation from them. Now, we could say, man, these three men were doing everything that they could to obey God. Why, God, would you allow this? I've prayed similar prayers in my life. God, why would you lead me to a church that does not want to serve you? It's not this church, by the way. Why would you lead me to an imperfect place of employment? Heidi might pray, why would you give me an imperfect husband? But God lets them go through it, but he also walked through it with them. Remember, the Christian life is not the absence of problems. It is the addition of the power to go through those problems. So we see Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and it was heated 7 times hotter than it normally was. And they were thrown in, and the fire was so hot, the Bible says, that the men that threw them in were instantly killed. I can't imagine what that looked like. Have you ever inhaled steam before? Maybe it had something to do with that, and it suffocated to death? I don't know, but I'm sure it was not a pleasant way to go. But these men were thrown in, and the king looks into the fiery furnace. He said, didn't we throw 3 men into that fire? And he said, yes, king, we threw 3 men. Then why do I see 4? And one is like the Son of God. The problem that God has us go to, those persecutions that he has us go through, he will walk through us, with us, together through those problems. Do not fall into the trap of being angry with God because of the problems and the persecution that he brings into your life. We know, Romans 8:28, they are for our good and they are for his glory. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now, but it did not happen by accident. It was part of a designed purpose for a designed outcome. That outcome is he wants to make us into the image of his son. What do God thinks to himself? What do I need to do? And he knows. What do I need to do to make Tyler look like Jesus Christ? I don't know the answer to that. Only he does. And he's going to do those things that are going to make me look like Jesus Christ. So let's not be angry when God brings problems and persecutions into our life. I think about Daniel in the lion's den. Again, Daniel was a man who served the Lord against a whole culture that was set against God. And he was thrown into the lion's den. And when he was in the lion's den, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord closed the mouths of the lions so they could not hurt him. God has not promised to keep us from persecutions. He has not promised to keep us from problems. In fact, he said that we would face those and we should not be surprised if something strange was happening to us. Many times we can ask ourselves, God, why would you allow this to happen to me? I am serving you. Why is this so hard? Why isn't it easier to serve? If you're like me, you've seen believers who become angry with God. Some of them never get over their perceived mistreatment by God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. We're gonna go down a little further to verse 7 through 11. Again, this is talking about John the Baptist. And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. What then did you go to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet John the Baptist had a moment of doubt. He found himself through obedience in prison. He is facing execution, even though John spent his whole life proclaiming the Messiah. It was John the Baptist who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. If there was anyone who could have argued they deserved an easy path, a comfortable life, it would have been John the Baptist. But then Jesus sent a warning to John. He said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. We just got done going through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and each one of those starts with a blessing. Here we see another blessed. If we are not angry, if we are not offended by the way God does things, you will receive blessing. There are times that I just want to pout. I'm like a big three-year-old. We've seen little kids pout, right? Some of you still have some younger kids in the family. Not a pretty sight, is it? They scrunch up their face, they close their eyes, they get a grimace on their lips, they fold their arms over their chest, they stomp their foot, and they pout. They want to make sure that you know that they are displeased. That's what we do with God when we question his leading in our life. Well, God, I don't understand why you would do this. Why you would act this way. Why you would say this. You and I, we need to be very acutely aware of our flesh. And we all desire to have a comfortable life, don't we? After I work a 10-hour day, I deserve to be comfortable. I deserve to go home to a nice meal, to some entertainment, and to a soft bed. Because I deserve it. We think like that sometimes, don't we? I want us to be careful not to get angry with God when things do not work out the way we think we should. They should. And again, it's interesting to me that Jesus did not define John by the moment. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he is faithful to us when we are not faithful to him. John had a real moment of doubt, but I will say it was an honest moment of doubt. He was facing death. He was facing life in prison. And he said, okay, God, was all this worth it? Was I doing the right thing? Or should I look for someone else? Why do people get angry with God? First, they get angry with God because of problems and persecutions. Number two, people can get angry with God because of their presumptions. Presuming they know how God will work. Have you ever got an argument with your spouse because you presumed what they were thinking? You presumed their intentions of their heart? Sometimes we can get angry with God because we presume we know how he's going to work. Sometimes my prayer does that. I pray to God, now God, here's my problem. Now I trust you, God, really I do. But if you would work it out this way, you would be glorified. Now, who would really be glorified if he worked it out the way I thought? Me. It would make me look good because God and I were like this. And I know I've told you this before. I can think of one hand and probably less than one hand of times that God worked exactly the way I thought he would. Probably less. I love those times when he answers a prayer or fills a need somewhere out of right field. You know what I mean by that, baseball people? Somewhere out of obscurity, somewhere that I didn't think that was coming, and God answered a prayer in a way that only he could be glorified. Matter of fact, that's a way that Heidi and I have started to pray. God, here's my need. Here's my want. Here's my problem. Would you please answer in such a way that only you could receive the glory? You think he would do that? 100%. It takes the control out of my hands and put all the control in his. God, do what you're going to do. You be glorified. Well, sometimes we get angry because God does not work the way that we think he should work. Let's go to Mark chapter 6 and read verses 1 through 3. Here is an example of in the life of Jesus Christ. And again, we're going to see people who were offended by him. They were taken back. They were angry with him. And in verse 1, it says, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. Now this was the people of Nazareth. He was preaching and teaching in his hometown. And these people were offended. Why were they offended? Because they knew him. Now, they were offended because they knew him, and they would say, well, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work through the illegitimate son of a carpenter's wife. God, we know his brothers, we know his sisters, we know his mother, we know his profession. And surely God would work in a much different way than that. Have you ever thought that? Thinking, I know how God's going to do this, and God would never use that person. God would never use that church or this ministry. And they became angry. They were offended because of their presumptions. They said something like, who does he think he is? How does he get off doing that? We know his family. Who does he think he is telling us what to do? And we know how God works, and God would never use that man. They had a presumption about Jesus, about the Messiah, and about God, how God ought to work. Now, Jesus was a very common, a very ordinary man. They accused him of being a carpenter. They presumed that a carpenter could do nothing for God. Aren't you glad that Jesus came the way he did? That God can use the very lowly to confound the wise. He can use the weak things of the world to proclaim the gospel. God does not work in the way that you and I would work. Because you and I are very limited in our thinking and in our ability. But God is glorious. He is limited by nothing. 1 Samuel chapter 16 says that God looks on the outward appearance, but man looks at the heart. We often credit God for doing big and miraculous things in our life, but sometimes we forget that he also works in the very small and obscure details of our life as well. I read a story, and you've probably heard this story before, or some version of it. Many years ago, there was a story about a town that had flooded. And in this town, there was an old man who lived in an old house. And as the waters began to rise, he prayed to God and asked God to deliver him from the flooding and from that old house. And just a little bit later, two men in the rowboat came, and they pulled up to the man's house and said, we are here to take you away. We're here to bring you to safety. And the man said, you know what, man? I have served God for many years. I've been obedient to God. I'm going to trust him to save me. He says, Grandpa, you need to get in the boat. The water is going to rise. He said, no, I'm going to put my trust in God. So the men went away, and they started rescuing other people. A little while later, they came back, and they found the man. Now he was on the second floor of his home. The water has risen so much that he had to go up. And they said, you know, sir, we're here to rescue you. You need to get it out of your house. And the man again said, no, I am going to trust the Lord. I trust him to deliver me. You go and save someone else. I'm good. Well, they came back the third time, and the old man had been swept away. And then down at the bottom of the hill of the town and the swamps, there was an old man, that old man that wanted God to rescue him. He was clinging to these tree branches, and he was angry with God. He said, God, I have served you all my life. Why didn't you rescue me? You know what's coming. And God said, I did. I sent you a way of rescue. I sent you a way of escape, but you ignored it. How many times do we ignore what God is doing in our life because we don't like the way he did it? I'll tell you, one of the biggest answers to our problem, and I forgot my Bible down there. Forgive your pastor. One of the biggest answers and rescue boats that you will ever find in your life is the Word of God. Now, you're going to want God to do something bigger and better. Isn't that shameful to say? God, would you please work in a miraculous way and we ignore the lifeboat? There is no question, no problem, no trial, no tribulation that we can go through in our life that this book does not have the answer to. Man, crickets. That's where you say amen. Do we believe that or do we want God to work in a bigger way? Many times we want a supernatural voice, extra revelation when we have God's entire word right here. This is the rowboat that we should be looking for, church. And if we are not in it daily, if we are not letting it shape our hearts and our minds, then we are missing out. God often works differently than we think he should, and sometimes our presumptions are offended. God, you didn't do what I thought you would do. You didn't save me in the way that I thought you would, so now I have a grudge. Now I'm leaving the church. Now I'm mad at the pastor. Now I'm mad at whatever. And this is exactly what the people of Nazareth said to Jesus. They were offended because God sent them exactly what they needed. And they said, surely God doesn't operate this way. Number three, third way that people can become angry and offended by God is by pride. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 12. We can become angry because of our pride. Now, this is talking, he was talking to the Pharisees here, and he calls them hypocrites. If we could think of one word or one adjective to describe the Pharisees, what do you think a good word would be? It was just your point a minute ago. Pride, proud. They were proud of their religion. Jesus says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Jesus knew. Why do you think he said it? I think he said it with the intention of offending them. Not to hurt them, but to get their attention. The gospel is offensive to people. Biblical teaching and preaching is offensive to people. There are people in our community who will never come to this church or one like this because we will preach and teach the Bible, we will proclaim Jesus Christ, and that is offensive. Because the Bible says there is only one way to heaven. The Bible says there is only one Savior. The Bible says that Jesus was the way, the truth, and life. He is the bread of life. And because of that, people will never come here. Or, as soon as they figure out what your message is, they will tune you out. They will become offended because they want to do religion their own way. We saw that last week in the story of Cain and Abel. We had one man doing it God's way. We had one man doing it his own way. Now, Cain's way was hard. Cain's way required effort and sacrifice and hard work, but it is not what God wanted. There are people in this community and in this world who are sincere and hard workers and self-sacrificing, but they are doing it out of pride. God, look at how good I am. You God is not interested in our goodness. Now, these Pharisees, they were religious. Especially about the Sabbath day. They had all the rules down. They had the Bible rules and they had the rules that they made on top of those rules. They knew exactly how they were supposed to live, how they were to keep the Sabbath. They wouldn't even eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath day because that poor chicken had to work. They would not take off a flea that was having lunch on them, lest they should be hunting. There is a guy that I work with, I won't tell you his name, good guy, but he goes to Israel almost every year. And the first time he went to Israel, he stayed in a local hotel. And on Saturday, he wasn't thinking, right? On Saturday, he went down and there was no breakfast. Like, what's going on? There's no breakfast. He said, well, I don't need breakfast as long as I can have coffee. So he goes over to the coffee pot and he pushes the button to get coffee and nothing happens. And he goes to the desk. Why is there no breakfast? Why can't I get coffee? He said, because we observe the law. We don't work on Sunday. If you push a button, you're working. But over here, there is tea. And if you pull a handle, that is not working. Have tea. And then he was confused about that. Said, oh, yeah, I forgot. I'm in a different place. So they're going to do what they're going to do. He goes to go back up to his hotel room and gets in the elevator. And he pushes the button, let's say, 6. Elevator goes up to the first floor. He pushes 6 again. Elevator goes up to the second floor. You can't push a button on the elevator either. The elevator is pre-programmed to stop at each floor so no one has to work to push a button. Do we see the religion of the Pharisees, how far it can go? How far we can go to try to impress God? God, look, really, I'm good. I really don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. Look how good I am. Look at the length I'll go to serve you. God doesn't care about that. So these men were definitely religious. They even, the Bible says they even tithed on mint. Matthew chapter 5 verse 20 says, and Jesus is talking, he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, what? You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I mentioned mint a second ago. These Pharisees, they would grow these, I guess it's bushes, mint bushes in their on their land, and they would even tithe on the mint. They would pick a bush, and they would say, 1 for me, 2 for me, 3 for me, all the way up to 9. And number 10, God, this is yours. Goes back to that verse. They honor me with their lips, but their heart are far from me. Jesus knew the condition of the heart of these very religious men. And when Jesus called them a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs, their pride was hurt and they became offended. They became angry with God. And I will tell you, if you went this out, if you stood outside some churches in this community today and tell them, you will not go to heaven by your good works, you would offend someone. The Bible is offensive. Lastly, the fourth thing that while we can become angry with God is perplexity. We can get angry with God because we are perplexed in the way that He works. Sometimes what He does doesn't make sense to us. Who here has ever prayed and asked God, please don't let so-and-so die? And they died. Do we completely understand that? No. Did God have a greater purpose? That greater purpose may be taking this saint to glory. Taking him out of this painful situation. Finally taking him out of this life. Finally fulfilling his promise to that saint. What a wonderful thing. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God to extend someone's life. But I think we should be more concerned about what God wants. God, it's my will that so-and-so would not pass away. It's my will that so-and-so would not suffer. or that they would not have to go through this trial right now. But we should pray like Jesus, Lord, not my will, but yours will be done. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Why do we struggle giving that over to him? Because we like being in control. Sometimes we get angry with God because we don't understand what he is doing. It's difficult to understand. John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 56 through 61. And this is after the feeding of the 5,000. Now, Jesus physically fed 5,000 people. But that was not the final message he was trying to give, right? He was trying to teach them something more. Yes, you are filled now, but you're going to be hungry again. If you take me, if you take of the bread of life and eat me, you will never die. John chapter 6, verse 56 says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. This is a perplexing saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense to this? The disciples were offended because they were perplexed. They could not understand what Jesus was doing when he said, I am the bread of life. You eat this bread and you will die, but if you eat of me, you will live forever. Now, there were many disciples that followed Jesus for the wrong reasons. I can think of at least two reasons that were the wrong reasons. The first one is some of them were politically motivated. They saw a man that could do miracles, that could do wonders, that could raise people from the dead, could heal the sick, could feed 5,000. And they thought, if we attach ourselves to him, he can be our king. But not the king Jesus wanted to be. They were looking for a physical, political, earthly king. They said, if we follow Jesus, Jesus can help us overthrow the Roman government, and then we will never have a problem again. Number two, some people follow Jesus because of the miracles he did. Before we get there, let's read John 6:14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. That was not why Jesus came. Even his own inner 12 had a hard time understanding that, and they were perplexed by that. The second reason why people followed Jesus in a wrong way or a wrong motive was because he performed miracles. Now, we know why he performed miracles. He performed miracles so that they could see that he had the power of God in his life. That he could do things that no other man could do. But they followed him just for the miracle. John 6, verse 26. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. There are some people who only want religion, only want Jesus because of what Jesus can do physically for them. Now, I know there are many churches all throughout the world, some even in this area, who one of their largest missions is to feed people. One of their biggest missions is to make sure so-and-so has money. Make sure that so-and-so has a place to live. Now, there is nothing wrong with meeting people's physical needs. And especially within the church, we should definitely be doing that. But our greatest need as an individual, as a sinner, is we need Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. So our motto for our church is to know him and to make him known. What if we added a third statement, and to feed people, and started putting resources into that? Maybe because your pastor loves Chipotle so much, maybe we decide we are going to make sure every person in the world gets a Chipotle burrito in their hand, and they're going to be filled. And we go out and we start gathering funds and raising money and talking to Chipotle. Hey, would you join us in this great spiritual mission that we're about to do? Maybe we call Coca-Cola because it's the best soft drink ever. And we say, hey, would you please come with us and partner with us and make sure that every person in the world is filled. And we get planes and trucks and boats and all the things. And we even train you. This is how you give a burrito to somebody. We go all out. Let's say we succeed. Every person, man, woman, and child, on the earth gets a Chipotle burrito and they eat it. And they are full. What's going to happen in about 5 or 6 hours? They're going to be hungry again. Do we see the limitation? Jesus was not concerned about feeding the 5,000. He was trying to show them a bigger picture. Church, it is not wrong for us to do outreaches and hand someone an ice cream bar or a bottle of water, but that is not the end of our mission. That is the open door to what we really are about. Here this summer, again, we're going to be doing our ice cream truck ministry, and we're going to be putting ice cream bars and ice cream sundaes and stuff in people's hands, and we are not done there. That just gives us an opportunity to tell them I love you. Tell them God loves you. Share the gospel. Invite them to church. Let's not give up the best for what is good. Let's not reach the surface level of people. Let's be intentional about reaching their deepest need. And that is what Jesus was doing. And his disciples were perplexed. And it said they were offended by him. There are still people today following Jesus for the wrong motives. Some follow him for political gain. They even use the name of Jesus to buy and to sell. Some people follow Jesus because they want him to be the material savior. We know the preachers out there, the name it and claim it, I can't think of the word right now, prosperity gospel. I'll tell you, I'm not truly interested that someone's starving in our community. I'm interested and I'm concerned that people are dying for eternity in our community. There is something that the world needs more than food, more than housing, more than social justice. It is salvation. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was preaching. They were perplexed. They were offended. So in conclusion, Jesus and the gospel and his word is offensive. If our biggest concern is, I don't want to offend somebody. Now, this is coming from a people pleaser. I'll tell you, right now, I want everyone to like me. If you don't, I'm sorry, I tried. But that's my personality. I want people to like me. I want to do what it takes to make you to like me. I like me. But we should not be concerned that the world likes us. I don't think Jesus was concerned that the world liked him. He was concerned about their soul. So as we think about the reasons why people get angry, the reasons why Christians can get angry against God, I will tell you that we need to be in the Word of God. And that we need to ask God to help us to understand and to love his word. One final scripture in closing, Psalms chapter 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Remember just a few minutes ago we said that the Bible is your rowboat? That we are looking for God to answer our prayers sometimes in these miraculous ways when he has already given us everything that we need in order to live a holy and righteous life that is pleasing to God. And we wonder, God, why are you not answering my prayers when we will not open his word? Church, we should be the example to the world. They might ask us, why are you at peace when you're going through this? Why are you happy when this is happening in your life? And then you can point them to the God that brings you great peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as your church, I pray that we will be very comfortable being uncomfortable. Lord, that we would step out on faith, we would serve, we would obey, we would preach and teach and proclaim the word of God, Lord, no matter what circumstances come our way. I pray, Lord, that we would not be angry with you when your will does not match ours, when we are prideful, when we are perplexed, when we have problems or persecutions in our life, Lord. Lord, that you would help us even in our unbelief. Lord, I pray that if we have that moment of unbelief, that we would cry out to you, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I pray that you would bring situations and circumstances and trials and troubles into the lives of those members of Cornerstone Baptist Church that would make them like your son. Lord, shape Cornerstone to be that glorious church, Lord, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Help us to be a light in this community. And Lord, that's going to come at a cost. We don't know what that cost is, Lord, but we trust you completely. Lord, help us to grow our faith. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.